We certainly appreciate everyone's presence at the services here this evening. I count it a great honor to be here with you and to begin this series of gospel meetings. I certainly have looked forward to this time and opportunity, and I hope and trust that you have as well, and that our time will be well spent together as we read and study the Word of God from night to night. I'd like to call your attention over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We'd like to begin reading there with verse 17 and read through verse 21 to introduce our lesson here this evening. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning with verse 17. Paul says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." We'll talk with you a little while here this evening about a lesson that is based upon Paul's statement in verse 17, and that is, if any man be in Christ. You know, the Bible has a great deal to say about being in Christ and the things that are afforded us and made available to us because of that. And I'll share with you this evening some of those things. Before we study together, we have again a great privilege and wonderful opportunity to approach our Heavenly Father in a word of prayer, and so we'll ask that you humble yourself in a manner that you feel is fitting while we pray. If I were to ask most people to describe for me the highest honor that a man could attain, what do you suppose they would say? Many would say something to the effect of being given the Congressional Medal of Honor, or perhaps winning the Nobel Peace Prize, or perhaps being inducted to an Ivy League honorary doctorate, or of some other such feat. And no doubt any of these things would indeed be venerable and noteworthy in their own rights. But I dare say that few people would say, if any in fact, that it is to be in Christ. And yet I shall maintain that to be in Christ is the greatest of all honors and achievements that a man could possibly hope for. After all, the Bible tells us that Christ is the salvation of God. He is the King of kings and Lord of lords, the Prince of Peace, the Son of the living God, the Alpha and Omega, the Bright and the Morning Star, the Lamb, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Good Shepherd, the Great Physician. And his name is Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, and Everlasting Father. I realize that to faithless men that Christ is nothing more than a rock of offense and a stone of stumbling. And yet to those of us who are saved, he is the power of God. It seems like that men of the world prefer to see Jesus and speak of Jesus as the lowly carpenter and not the lofty Christ. They like to think of and celebrate his nativity, but not his resurrection, as the Bible teaches that we should. They talk about his birth in a manger, but not his reign upon a throne. The Apostle Paul, there in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, tells us that the preaching of the gospel is to them that perish foolishness, but to those of us who are saved, it is a power of God. He writes in verse 19 that it is written, "I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, and it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe." The Apostle Paul further explains here in 1 Corinthians 1 that God formatted the gospel around the simplest and most mundane things of the world. The story of Christ coming into the world is not the story of a palace of pomp or splendor, but it is the story of a carpenter from Nazareth with very humble beginnings and a shameful end. But to herald this news of salvation, or as Paul calls it in our reading there, this preach the word of reconciliation, where common, ordinary men that were perceived by the world as being ignorant and unlearned. The apostles were not doctors of theology or doctors of divinity, but they were uneducated and they were perceived by the world as being ignorant and unlearned. And yet God chose the base things of the world to literally turn the world upside down. And today people know more about the Lord Jesus Christ than they did any of the rulers of the Caesars who lived in that day. And Paul here declares a great and wonderful truth. And that is, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Now, you know, I believe that there are a couple of things that are noteworthy by just considering the statement that the apostle makes. The first one is the fact that Paul says, if any man be in Christ. And that tells me that the gospel is universal in scope. That there is not anyone excluded, unlike what some believe today. In fact, there are some religions who claim that God has preordained certain men to salvation. And if you're not among that select number, that you have no opportunity to be saved, to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and to come to know Him and the forgiveness of your sins. And yet Paul declares to the contrary. For he says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. That tells me that the gospel is for all men. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, Paul there writes that I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Paul would add to that in Titus 2 in verse 11, that the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, not just some men, not just a select class of men, but to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. That helps me to see that no matter where I may be from, what my ethnicity may be, what socioeconomic standing I may have, what educational level I may have attained, regardless of whether I am smart or dumb, rich or poor, whether I am white or black, wherever I may be from, the gospel is for me because it is for all men. It is for whosoever will. And therefore Paul declares, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation, and the old things are passed away, and all things are become new. I'm told that the 1960s has been labeled as the decade of equality and civil rights. And as most of us probably know, iconic to that period was Dr. Martin Luther King. And you may remember that at a defining moment, he delivered his speech that I Have a Dream, and at its conclusion, he very movingly said, free at last, free at last. Thank God Almighty, we are free at last. Now, no doubt the world is indebted to the contributions that Dr. Martin Luther King made to that movement. But do you realize tonight that one far greater than he said, whom the Son sets free is free indeed. And that is the freedom that we're most interested in. Because we are not talking about the civil liberties of those of us who live in the United States. We are talking about the freedom from sin that is offered to all men, and whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Freedom from the bondage and the slavery of self and of sin. Well, Paul also says that if any man be in Christ, and I think it's significant that men understand what that entails. What is involved in getting into Christ, and how am I admitted into Christ? Because it seems like it is commonly believed and spoken of that just about any way will do. In fact, they say you just believe in the Lord in your heart, and somehow, mysteriously, and really inexplicably, you get into Christ. But the Bible tells us exactly how we find our way into Christ. And it is through God's plan of salvation. The Bible says that we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ because we hear the gospel. In Romans 10 and verse 17, Paul there writes, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. In Ephesians 1:13, he says, in whom ye also trusted. And I don't know of a better term that more aptly describes faith than trust. In whom ye also trusted. After that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When we hear the gospel and we choose to believe the gospel and therefore turn to God and to Christ by repenting of our sins and make the good confession that we believe that Jesus is God's Son. The Bible then teaches that we are baptized into Christ. And notice the preposition that is used. The Bible says that we are baptized into Christ. In fact, Paul in Galatians 3:27 says, "For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." The only way that you can put on Christ is by being baptized into Christ. In Romans 6:3, Paul there writes, "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death. Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." The gospel plan of salvation consists of hearing the gospel, believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, repenting of our sins, making the good confession, but then being baptized into Christ. And friend, listen, you do not find yourself into Christ through any of these steps until you are baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And therefore, you are not afforded all of the blessings that are available to those that are in Christ unless you have done what the Scriptures teach that must be done to be in Him. Well, I want to talk with you now for a few minutes here tonight about the things that are available to us by being in Christ. Let's begin first of all with what Paul says, and that is, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, or we can say a new creation. The old things are passed away, behold, all things are become new. We can see that there is a contrast between the things that are old and the things that are new. And we might describe it in the things that we were compared to what we now are, because these are the things past, and these are the things that are new. And in our conversion, the Bible says that that old man which is corrupt according to deceitful lust, he is taken there into that watery grave, and he is buried there, and we rise to walk in the newness of our lives. And as we consider there the context of what Paul writes to the brethren at Corinth when he wrote this second epistle, we can begin our reading earlier, because when he says, "Therefore," we obviously can see that he was drawing a conclusion based upon something that he had said. And he writes in verse 14, "For the love of Christ constrains us." That means it compels us. Our motivation for what we do in our service to God is because God first loved us and Christ loved us, and that He was willing to go to the cross and die for our sins. "For the love of Christ constrains us, for we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things are passed away, behold, all things have become new." Have you considered how that when the gospel is implanted within our hearts, for the Bible says we receive with meekness the engrafted word, when the gospel is implanted within our hearts and germinates therein, that there is a change that is effected within our souls, within our being, so that we cast off the things that we were and we embrace the things of God that we are to become. That old man which is corrupt according to deceitful lust, we then, as Paul writes in Ephesians 4, renewed in the spirit of our minds. And there is something then that we put on. I want to read to you here from Ephesians 4 where Paul writes in verse 22, "That you put off concerning the former conversation the old man which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And that you put on the new man which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness." And I'm convinced that real change will not occur in men's lives until they are converted within their hearts, until they fully embrace in their minds and in their hearts the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And just like the preacher told the eunuch, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and he and Philip went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. I'm told that in one of our major cities, there was a convention that was held by the barbers across America. And they decided that as a tribute and sort of as a testament to their great profession, they were going to find someone homeless and clean them up, and they did. They found a man who lived on the streets, and his clothes were worn and tattered, his hair long and unkept. It was oily and shaggy, as was his unshaved visage. And so they took him, and I mean they cleaned him up from head to toe. They bought him a brand new suit of clothes, and they put him there before all that were in this profession, and they proclaimed him as a tribute to what they do. But you know, no sooner they disbanded, that man found himself back on the street before long looked just like he did. And the reason is because there was no change. It was made because you can't change a man working on the outside going in. You can only change him when you work on the inside coming out. And the gospel is what affects a man's heart. That's why we receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save our souls. We become doers of it and not just hearers only. We are converted. Paul declared in 1 Corinthians 6, such were some of you. For he says, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Verse 9, be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor drunkards, or any other sort of that manner shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such, Paul says, were some of you. But you've been washed and sanctified and justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is what you were, but this is now what you are. You're a new creation. You're a new creature in the Lord Jesus Christ. The old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. There was a man showing a prospect his building. It was a large warehouse. It looked like vandals had really taken its toll upon it. The windows were broken out. Trash was strewn all about the floor. The door had been kicked in and greatly damaged. And the man told his prospect, he said, sir, he said, I'll tell you what. He said, you buy this building and I'll make sure that all these things are repaired. We'll replace that window, those windows there. We'll sweep up this trash. We'll clean this place up. It'll look brand new. And the prospect looked at the fellow and he said, listen. He said, if I buy this place, we're going to tear it down. And in its place, we're going to build something completely different. And that's exactly what the Lord's done. He's tore down the old man. The old man is no longer there because we've died to sin. Paul said that they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with its affections and its lusts. We've now set our affections on things above and not on the things of the earth. For Paul declares in Colossians 3 and 1, if you then be risen with Christ, seek the things which are above. Set your affections on things above and not on the things of the earth. We become anew in Christ Jesus. And this is consistent with all that we learn within the gospel. For the Bible says we are born again, John 3 and 5. It tells us that we rise to walk in the newness of life, Romans 6 and 5. That we are quickened, once having been dead in our trespasses and sins, Ephesians 2 and 1. That we are begotten again into a lively hope, 1 Peter 1 and 3. That we are translated out of darkness into God's dear kingdom, Colossians 1 and 13. And that we've passed from death unto life, according to John 5 and verse 24. Paul therefore writes in Galatians 6 and 15, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but a new creation. The only thing that avails anything at all, Paul says, is the fact that we've become anew. And if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things are passed away, and all things are become new. Let me say secondly tonight, the Bible also says that if any man is in Christ, he is freed from the condemnation of sin. If you'll read with me in your Bibles, in the 8th chapter of Romans, we find in verse 1, Paul writing, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now, two terms that are often used together in close association are the terms sin and death. And these are terms that people are familiar with as far as understanding their definition. And yet they do not understand the full ramification of what it means to be condemned because of sin. That involves the damnation, the eternal damnation of a man's soul. Because of sin, he must die, not just physically, but also spiritually. Because the life that Paul contemplates in the book of Romans is equal to the death that he contemplates. And he says, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The life that he speaks of there is eternal in nature. The death that he refers to is also eternal in nature. Men die eternally. They die spiritually because of sin. They are therefore under the condemnation of sin and therefore risk the damnation of their soul forever. You know, those seem to be harsh terms today. Well, we've become so sensitive in our world that people dare not speak of hell and everlasting punishment and eternal destruction and the damnation of a man's soul. And yet those are all things that are taught very plainly and clearly within the Scriptures. But if a man is in Christ, he's freed from the condemnation of sin. Now what does that mean? Well, I think it's very important that people see very clearly sort of the mechanics and understand from God's perspective what it is to be freed from sin. You know, as you study through your New Testament, you will soon discover that many of the epistles have a concentrated theme. For instance, if you read through the book of Ephesians, you will find that Paul speaks extensively about the glorious and sublime church. The book of Galatians talks about the inferior nature of the law. Hebrews is the fulfillment of the types and shadows of the old law. 1 John, the love of God exemplified in our lives. The book of Revelation about God's final victory over sin in the world. But the book of Romans details the mechanics of salvation and how we are justified in Christ. You know, a lot of times people don't read very far in the book of Romans because they read Paul speaking of how we're justified by faith, that he justifies Jew and Gentile by faith, and somehow people have concluded that there's a contradiction in what Paul writes in Romans and what's written elsewhere in the New Testament as far as our soul salvation is concerned. But I believe as we look at what Paul writes that we see clearly that nowhere is the burden of sin and its dreadful effects more clearly defined than here in the book of Romans. You read with me, for instance, in Romans chapter 1. Paul says there in verse 16 that I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Now Paul declares the gospel is God's power to save. And within the gospel is the revelation of the righteousness of God. And that of course is in contrast to the wretchedness and the sinfulness of man. We need to begin to see that sin is an offense toward the righteousness of God. And what we find within the gospel, it's God's justification of sinful man through the Lord Jesus Christ. Therein is the righteousness of God revealed. From faith to faith, as it's written, the just shall live by faith. As you begin to look through the book of Romans, you quickly see there in chapter 1, 2, and 3 that Paul shows in summary in chapter 3 and 23 that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. He shows in chapter 1 the sins of the Gentiles and that they justly stand condemned before God and God rightfully can judge them because those who do such things are worthy of death, not only who do them, but have pleasure in them. But the Jew is not exempt because he's just as bad, for in that he teaches others not to steal, he himself steals. In that he teaches others not to commit adultery, he himself commits adultery. And the Bible therefore declares there are none righteous, no, not one, and all have sinned and come short of God's glory. And do you know tonight, if we are honest with ourselves, I think we can say that there have been times in our lives, things that we have done that we are very regretful of. But we can't roll back the day and take our mistakes away. They exist, and therefore the sins, they stain our souls. It's sort of like Dennis the Menace that was sitting in his rocking chair. You could tell he had just been scolded. All of his crayons were scattered about him there in the floor, and his artwork remained there on the wall as though it was a canvas that he painted upon. His mother was standing there exasperated, just looking at him with a glare. And the little caption had Dennis saying, "I wish life came with an eraser." Well, don't we all? Don't we all wish that we could undo the things that we have done, people that we have hurt, things that we have said? All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And because of our sins, there are none righteous, no, not one. The universal need that every man has is the redemption and salvation of his soul through the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, the Bible says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. In the Garden of Eden with the sin of Adam and Eve, the Bible says, you shall die. And all have sinned after the similitude of Adam. But in the Garden of Gethsemane, and because of the cross of Calvary, we have the declaration that you shall live. Because of sin, the pronouncement that you shall die. But because of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ and the death that He died and the blood that He shed, we have the pronouncement that you shall live. Because therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it's written, the just shall live by faith. He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. As we look at what the Scriptures show us, we can see, for instance, in 1 Corinthians 15, where Paul there writes, almost tauntingly so, and he says, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God that gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. It said that there was a family driving their automobile with their windows rolled down and a bee flew into the window. The little girl began to scream hysterically for fear of being stung, but in just a moment the father calmed her and he said, "Shh, honey." He said, "Daddy's caught the bee." He opened then his hand, and there in his palm was the stinger that remained, that was still working. And Christ came to take away the sting of sin and the sting of death. For having fulfilled the righteousness of the law, there is justification in Christ, not because of the good that we've done, but because that He was without sin. And God made Him to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. And that's why if you read with me in the 8th chapter of Romans, Paul says in verse 1, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, and that it was weak to the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." Let me say thirdly tonight, the Bible also tells us that any man that is in Christ is heir to all of God's spiritual blessings. We read there in Ephesians 1 and verse 3 where Paul says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ." You know, tonight we cannot begin to fathom the real meaning of that passage or really any of the others that are remotely kin to it. In fact, Paul speaks there in Ephesians 3 and 8 of the unsearchable riches of Christ. He also tells of the being partakers of His promise in Christ by the gospel, and that we know the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints in Ephesians 1 and verse 18, and speaks of the fact that we are heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Do you realize tonight what you stand to inherit? Because of all that is afforded us, being blessed with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. Tom Stonehill sped through a small town looking for a restroom facility that he could use. And you know, if you've traveled very much, you may have found yourself in a similar situation. I know I have. It seems like invariably, wherever you'll stop, there'll be posted, no public restroom. And you can almost beg them to let you go in and use the restroom, but they'll refuse. They say it's not available to the public. Well, Tom searched around a bit until finally he came across the funeral parlor and thought he'd be safe going in there. And so he parked his car and he went in, and first thing he did was went to the bathroom. But so as not to be too conspicuous, he decided that he needed to at least make an appearance in one of the rooms where there was only one body that was laying in state. And so he went into the room and walked up to the casket. He was the only man there. So he walked up very reverently, folded his hands, stared there at the body of the man until he thought that enough time had passed, and then he turned to just sneak away. Well, as he walked out of the room, the funeral director called him and said, "Sir," he said, I need you to register there on the guest registry." Old Tom thought, well, that sure is a lot of trouble just to have to go to the bathroom. But he agreed. He signed his name, put his address there, he left. Well, as chance would have it, some weeks later, he got a letter in the mail from one of the local attorneys that explained to him that the memorial service that he had attended was of the wealthiest man in that county. And that man died without friends and died without family. And it stipulated in his will that whoever came to his funeral was to stand to inherit his fortune. And he said, "You, sir, are the sole beneficiary and the sole heir of this man's estate." I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, why couldn't anything wonderful like that ever happen to me? And I'll tell you something better than that's happened to you if you're a Christian. Because you stand to inherit every blessing that God has available to those who are heirs and joint heirs with Christ. The fortune is such that it is inestimable, for it is unsearchable. The unsearchable riches of Christ. And the Bible says that if we are the children of God, that we have been adopted into His family. In Ephesians 1 and 5, for instance, he says, having predestined us to the adoption as sons. Now someone may say, now preacher, I thought you said that we weren't predestined. I thought the gospel was for every man. Well, if you'll notice what Paul says there, he's not saying that only certain ones are predestined to salvation. He's saying that God has predestined mankind to the adoption of children in the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, even before the formation of the world in the beginning of time, God had preordained that we are to be adopted into His family. That's what's been predestined. Having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. I know we have all heard tales of those that have gone from rags to riches, orphans that were taken in by royal families, and how they were made to stand as inheritors or beneficiaries of all that was available because of the family. It's a wonderful thing to contemplate that we are adopted into God's family. As I go from place to place, I occasionally meet people who have been adopted. And you know, it seems like on occasions there is a sense among some that something was missing in their life, that somehow life cheated them because they were not raised or did not know their natural parents, but they were raised by adopted parents. But you know, I think when you consider that adopted children are deliberately chosen, they were not an accident, they were not unplanned, but they were planned. In fact, great extensive things had to be gone through for them to be adopted into that family. They are the purposed object of their mother and father's affection because those parents have voluntarily accepted the responsibility to care for and to raise that one as their child. And think of what God has done just so that we might be adopted into His family as one of His children. There's a sweet sister up in the state of Missouri that has one daughter by natural birth and the other by adoption. And the story is told that just some time after they had gotten the adopted child, that they asked her, they said, "Which one of the girls is adopted?" And she replied, she said, "You know, I've had them long enough now, I've forgotten." And to me that rings with such sweetness. To think that a mother would make no distinction between the two, though one born naturally, the other not. God looks upon me with the same favor as He ever looked upon any. God looks upon you the same as He would Abraham, a chosen man whom He said is my friend. God looks upon us because we've become a part of His family. We've become a part of the adopted ones that stand to inherit the unsearchable riches that are in Christ. Well, the abundance of God's blessings are such that we could not begin to name or to explain them all. But they do involve our hope, His providence, Christ's help as our intercessor and mediator, the assurance of prayer, the confidence of faith, the joy of salvation, the incomprehensible love of God in Christ for man. And it is as though the inexhaustible wealth of God in Christ is such that Paul would simply call it the fullness of God that filleth all in all. As though that would be the only apt way to describe all that is available to us, to call it the fullness of God that filleth all in all. You recall there in the 22nd chapter of Luke, when Peter boasted to the Lord that though other men may deny thee, that I will die for thee. And the Lord told Peter that before the night was through and the cock would crow, that he would deny him thrice. Peter thought that very unlikely, in fact improbable and impossible, that he would deny the Lord. And then the Lord tells him, He says, Simon, Satan hath desired to have thee, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. Have you ever stopped to consider that we have a great high priest who has been touched with the feelings of our infirmities, that knows what it is to live as a man, who was in all points tempted as we are, but without sin? And He intercedes for us. He prays for us. He pleads our case before God's throne, that our faith fail not. There's a sweet sister in the state of Alabama. I was visiting her not too long ago. And she began to talk about this and that and tell me of her problems. And she said, in passing, she said, Brother Doug, pray for me. And you know, just about that quick, I said, that's the least I could do. And she said, no, it's the most. And you know, if we only had such confidence that God is there to help us providentially, that Christ is interceding for us, that we have a great high priest whereby we may come boldly before His throne. If we could only see God is our Father and He cares for us in ways beyond that we can know and describe, we're adopted into His family. But only those that are in Christ. I wonder if I'm talking to someone here tonight who's not a Christian. Have you not ever claimed the blessings that are available to you in Christ for your own? Have you not ever come to Christ in obedience to His Word and the Gospel? If that is so, this evening we want to encourage you to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ with all of your heart, to repent of your sins, to make the good confession that you do believe that Jesus is God's Son. And if you'll do that, we'll assist you in your obedience by baptizing you into Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Maybe you've done that at a time in your life, but you haven't lived as you should. And maybe there are things in your life that you know shouldn't be there as a Christian. Or there are sins that you've committed of a nature that you know that you should confess them. Not only before God, but confess them and ask the faithful to pray on your behalf. If that's so, then we would invite you to do that. While we stand.